Hello, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of Pillar of Truth. I'm Travis Allen, your Bible teacher, and today we're going to do something a little bit different on the program. I'm usually doing a verse-by-verse Bible teaching, working through a passage of Scripture. Today, though, I'm interviewing one of the guest speakers at the upcoming Reforming Evangelicalism Conference up here in Greeley, Colorado, September 24 and 25. Don Green has been a good friend to me over the years, somewhat of an older brother in the faith. I've learned a lot from Don. In fact, it's probably no exaggeration to say absolutely everything that I know about pastoral ministry, I learned from Don. He's the senior pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, a powerful and compelling preacher. I'm really looking forward to a good conversation. Don, welcome to the program.
Well, thanks, Travis. After an introduction like that, I only need to ask you if you'll do the eulogy at my funeral.
Yeah, you got it. Looking forward to it. But that's a start. I've been working on it already.
Well, very good. Yeah, thank you for having me. I'm excited about the conference and excited to have this interview with you here today and to, you know, through a verbal way anyway, get to know your audience a little better.
Yeah, fantastic. Thanks for joining us. I'd like to start by asking just a few questions about your background, because I think your background provides a fascinating insight into God's providential working in your life. You went from being a litigation attorney in Chicago to becoming a seminary student and training for pastoral ministry in Los Angeles. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. And it looks like a major change of direction from people who hear about it for the first time and are looking at it from the outside. But it was actually a very natural progression for me because the Lord saved me when I was a first-year law student at Indiana University. And when the Spirit of God came into my life like that, it really ignited a love and an understanding of the Word of God for me. And the Bible changed my life, Travis, just like I know it changed yours. And so from the very early part of studying for a law career, my whole life changed and my heart changed and my desires changed. And so I finished law school and I went into a law practice for a number of years, but there was always a long-term goal in my heart to one day be able to lay that aside and be able to study the Word of God in a focused, concentrated way. And the Lord granted that desire of my heart. I enjoyed practicing law, but I enjoy being a minister of the Word of God even more.
Yeah, I know that to be true. I've sat under your preaching and teaching and ministry, and I know that that's been the abiding passion, continuity going way back. You spent some time in the realms of John MacArthur's ministry circles. I know that there was a time that you were slated to become a professor at the Master's Seminary, and the Lord continued to use you at Grace to You, John MacArthur's media ministry, and then launch you out in a pastoral ministry in a local church context. Looking back, what were some of the most valuable takeaways from your time learning and serving under John MacArthur and his ministries?
Well, that's such a broad question because I owe so much to John and his influence on my life and on my ministry. I suppose as I'm just sitting here now and just choosing one thing out of many that I could speak about is just his unflinching commitment and practice of just preaching the Word of God week after week after week. And, you know, that just sets a pattern for the rest of us that follow in his wake to just focus on the Word, focus on teaching the Word, focus on shepherding the people of God, and let God use that to build up his church. Christ said, I will build my church. And he does that primarily through the preaching of his Word. And John MacArthur's modeled that for 60 years now. And, you know, those of us that have benefited from his ministry, you know, we're just trying to imitate one that we believe has imitated Christ in the way that he's handled ministry. So I'm very grateful for that influence, for those 15 years that I had at Grace to You. And, you know, at the same time, I'm delighted to be doing what I do right now at Truth Community Church in Cincinnati.
I share that same appreciation that you do, and I've been trying to follow faithfully in those footsteps as well. As you just mentioned, you're the senior pastor of Truth Community Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. You're also the featured Bible teacher on the Truth Pulpit. What do you think you love most about being a local church pastor? If you want to broaden that out to other things you like, but what do you love the most?
Well, it's funny you should ask that, Travis, today, because just last night I was preaching from an introductory message from a series of Psalms. The Psalms of Ascent in Psalms 120 to 134. And one of the things that I said as I introduced that material was just the fact that the speaking of a pastor to his congregation should be distinct from any other kind of public speaking. The pastor is speaking to a group of people who are there for pastoral reasons. They're not there just to get information. This is not just a lecture that we are giving them, but we're genuinely trying to help the people of God and minister to them in their joys and the sorrows of life. And as Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, that we're looking to present every man complete in Christ. And so we're looking to bind up their wounds. We're trying to instruct their minds. We're trying to motivate them to follow Christ through what the Word has to say. And so there's just this spiritual dynamic of preaching and pastoring that makes it a different office and function than anything else that you could do. And you know, Travis, because we've talked about this in the past, you know, it's a great privilege for us to be in that pastoral role. It's a great privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. And we're going to face a greater accountability from God as a result of the privileges that have been given to us in this life. And I embrace that. I welcome that. And I think it's a privilege for us to be under shepherds of the great shepherd and to feed his sheep and to care for his lambs. And that's really going to be a framing aspect of everything that we're doing at the conference at your church in September. I'm very excited about it.
So well said. And I just wish that there would be more pastors, that the Lord would favor our land by spreading that same mindset around the pastors of our country. Because so many pastors have abdicated all those privileges you just described so well. And they've tried to turn the pulpit into something more like a TED Talk, like a 15, 20-minute little treatment of some subject. And they're missing out, really, on the true joy of the pastoral ministry.
Well, they are. And the other thing that is even more distressing to me is that they are conditioning their churches, their congregations, against true biblical teaching. When you're used to short little talks about short little earthly self-centered topics, you are not getting the biblical meat that God intends you to have. And it conditions people to think that genuine biblical exposition and biblical ministry is something odd and something strange, rather than being at the very heart of what God has called his people to respond to. And so the pulpit and the man in the pulpit is going to have a great impact on the direction of a church. And when men group together for ministry, they're either grouping together to advance a much greater good, as we're hoping to do in September together with our friends Phil Johnson and Tom Askell, or they're going to group together and lead people astray. And people are like sheep. They follow rather than lead, and they need the help of biblical men to step up into the gap. Men who have been trained in the Word of God, men who are committed to Christ, men who are committed to his people. And that is the high call of God on the office. And that's why there's not many that are supposed to become teachers. And when you do become a pastor, you're going to be held to a stricter judgment by God in the end. Yeah. And that's a fearful thing for those who are not taking that seriously.
Yeah, it's so true. You're speaking right now to a couple of the vital topics you're going to be addressing at our upcoming conference, evangelical preaching on the one hand and the evangelical soul on the other hand. And I'd like to ask you some questions about those topics, starting with the matter of evangelical preaching. You know, we've talked about this a little bit. Recent headlines have revealed a pretty widespread practice of sermon sharing, and that's the polite term for it, but it's really plagiarism. And we're finding out it's more common than we'd like to think, and it's often shrugged about in the pew. I see this phenomenon of plagiarism, sermons being prepared by committee or using online sermon research and sermon building tools and services. All of that is really the fruit of a deeper root. Is that how you describe it? And how do you assess what you're seeing in the headlines these days?
Well, I'm very disturbed by it, Travis, and I've, you know, on my little Facebook audience, I've written on this multiple times. It is a complete prostitution of the pastoral office to treat it that way. And, you know, I view these men as men who are, you know, to put it politely, these men are cheaters and they are imposters as they stand up projecting the image that they have actually interacted with the text, actually interacted with the Spirit of God and processed it in their own mind, when actually they're just puppets that are repeating the words that someone else has given them. And there is no possible way that you can read the pastoral epistles, for example, and think that this is what God intended pastoral ministry to be. pastors are commanded by the Word of God to be diligent, to present themselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed. Well, listen, it doesn't take any work to borrow what someone else has said and just repeat it to an unsuspecting audience. It doesn't take any diligence to do that. And it's just immediately disqualifying for a man to practice that over a period of time without disclosing that that's what he's doing. And some of these guys got caught with their hand in the cookie jar, and they're unapologetic about it. And their unapologetic, unrepentant approach to it shows just how far their character is away from the man that is above reproach that Scripture requires elders and pastors to be. And this is so critical. I am afraid on a human level that this is going to have an impact for decades. You know, these men that are at the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, for example, who are allowing this and enabling this to happen, what does that say to the multiple seminaries that are under the flagship of the Southern Baptist Convention? What does it say to those students? Why should they work hard learning the original languages and historical theology and exegesis and interpretation and preaching? Why should they work hard when the very leaders of the denomination are not doing that? And so it undermines motivation. It compromises everything about the integrity of the pastoral office. And there is a definite need for reformation in the way that we approach pastoral ministry if this is thought to be acceptable. Yeah. And again, that's why I'm so grateful to you for organizing the conference coming up in September, grateful to the Lord to be a small part of that, and looking forward to the Lord blessing us as we uphold the biblical standard and call people to follow Scripture rather than the polluted examples of some of the men that are in prominence around us today.
That is a disturbing trend, and it's disturbing not only, as you said, we've seen imposters make their way into the pulpit, but those around them. And they're supporting them. People in positions of authority and influence are affirming them in spite of what we see. The seminary you and I went to, led by John MacArthur, any cheating, plagiarizing, even sentences, was grounds for expulsion from the seminary. So if it's that way for the student, why would it not be that way for someone in a remarkably greater position of influence and authority? And now we're seeing that many people in the pews are coming to agree and expect that. Say, well, we shouldn't expect our pastor to have to grind out the Hebrew or the Greek every single week and get down into preparing his own sermons. It seems unconscionable. It seems ridiculous. But
yeah,
we're living through
right.
that kind of an era. So what do you think are some of the contributing factors to such a low ebb and a low expectation of the pastor in the pulpit?
Well, at the ultimate root of it all is that these men and the people that enable them and support them and excuse them, they have all lost the fear of the Lord. Scripture is very clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the fear of the Lord keeps us away from evil.
That's right.
And the only way that you could begin to countenance these things is by having no concept of the great holiness of God. You know, it reminds me, Travis, that when Paul told Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he said, "I command you in the presence of the living God and the Holy Christ and of all of the angels, I command you to preach the word." And so he's giving this parting instruction to his disciple Timothy and saying, you take account of the holiness of God and all that engulfs the centrality of the ministry of the word. And when you've thought about that, then you go out and preach the word. And anyone who has given any remote thought to the fear of God, of standing before him in judgment and standing before him with a stricter judgment, is going to tremble at the thought of standing before the people of God and teaching the word of God. And he's going to prepare for it because he knows that he's going to give an account. A man who can easily stand up before a congregation, plagiarize someone else's sermons, and even down to plagiarizing their own illustrations, it's a man that hasn't considered these things deeply. Their actions give away what's going on in their heart vertically in the presence of God.
Yeah, as you said, he's giving no thought to standing before the Lord one day to give an account for those kind of shenanigans, and that's a terrifying thought to me and you.
Yes, I would not want to be in those shoes.
No, absolutely not. What is the connection then between the quality of preaching from the pulpit and then the quality of the spiritual life that's lived out in the home and in the world? Or if I can recast that question in terms of conference topics, what's the connection between evangelical preaching and the evangelical soul?
Well, you know, it's like this in my humble opinion, Travis. People in a church are going to take their spiritual cues from their pastor. And the best and the most influential cues that a pastor gives is how he handles the Word of God. If the pastor handles the Word of God with reverence, if he emphasizes the fear of the Lord, if he emphasizes dependence on Christ and a Christ-centered approach to life, then the people that are under his influence, the Spirit of God is going to use that to shape them into a like pattern. We're going to follow the examples that are in front of us. And that's why it is so vital for those of you that are listening in the audience here, on the radio audience here, it is just so vital for you to choose your spiritual leaders carefully, because you will end up becoming like them, whether you want to or not. And so it's just the preaching sets the tone for the entire environment of the church and is setting the tone for the individual souls that come under. If there is reverence and love for Christ that emanates from the pulpit, then that's going to be replicated to one extent or another in the lives of the people that are at that church.
Yeah. Walk with the wise and you will be wise. If you walk with those who fear the Lord, it'll promote the fear of the Lord in your own heart and soul.
Yeah, there you go. Stated negatively, bad company corrupts good morals.
That's the other side of it. So what are some things that maybe encourage you about the future of evangelicalism? And maybe put it this way, do you hold out any hope of God favoring us with some kind of a spiritual awakening in these dark times in our country?
I look at it this way, and I'm a great fan of the writings of Ian Murray, and he's greatly influenced my thought on these matters. You know, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the Lord is going to do. From a human perspective, you know, it looks rather bleak when prominent leaders have gone into critical race theory. You know, they want to be woke, they want to be popular, they want to be hip with the current fads of culture. You know, when I look at that, I say, man, this is really, really bleak. You know, these are the men that carry the banner for the gospel, humanly speaking. And so from that perspective, it's a little bit disheartening to me. But overriding that is the recognition and the knowledge that Christ is sovereign and that Christ said, I will build my church. Mm-hmm. And so I have confidence in the power and the ability of Christ to do what he promised to do. And so my job as a pastor and as an individual Christian, my job is simply to be faithful to the duties and responsibilities that he has given to me and to trust him to work out his will through that. And so what you and I are doing as pastors is we're just trying to be faithful week by week in our ministries, faithful throughout the week with our people, and then we're going to trust God to bless that and build his church as we do what seem to be ordinary things. God will do supernatural things as we carry out our obedience to him. And I'm confident in that. And in the end, Christ will be glorified. In the end, Christ will be vindicated. And in the end, those who have been faithful will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the only thing that matters in my life, ultimately, Travis, is to hear those words from Christ. If I hear those words, everything else is great. And I'm confident that Christ knows what he's doing, that he will build his church, and that he'll build it through those that are faithful to his word. And I just want to be a part of that greater army.
Amen. Well said. I think that the dark times, troubling times, disturbing trends, I think they create in the heart of those who fear the Lord, the pastors, the preachers who fear the Lord, it creates a sense of longing that leads to an earnestness and a sincerity and a deep pleading in the pulpit. And I think that that affects the hearts of the godly, so that together we share a, you know, kind of a chorus of prayer in pleading for the Lord's kindness and grace to fall upon us, even in spite of so much bad we see. And I'm not just talking about in the secular world or the world outside the church. I'm talking about within evangelicalism. And I think that we share that together, and we want to see that develop in our people.
That's absolutely true, Travis, and something that I said recently on my Facebook page is that this is driving a wedge between the pretenders and those who are genuinely concerned for the gospel and that genuinely love Christ. I look at some of these things that are happening among supposed evangelical leaders, and Travis, I don't mind being blunt and candid about it. I don't have anything in common with them. You know, we might use some of the same phrases and refer to the same Bible, but I don't recognize what they are doing as being biblical ministry, and I don't have anything in common with them. But the people that I have something in common with are those that care deeply about the Word, and they're not ashamed to say so. They want to see the gospel advance. They want to grow in holiness. They want to support biblical ministry. Those are the people that I understand. Those are the people that I identify with. I want to belong to them. I want to belong to the godly, so to speak, and be an advocate for the things that they love in their heart. Preeminently being an advocate for Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me at the cross.
That's right. You just mentioned a few minutes ago, Ian Murray. Years ago, you mentioned a book, you recommended a book to me written by Ian Murray, Revival and Revivalism, The Making and Marring of Evangelicalism. Some might dismiss Murray's insights in that book as a matter of antiquated historical curiosity, but you and I would see that as a serious error. Misjudgment. His subtitle, The Making and Marring of Evangelicalism, that really does make his analysis a contemporary and immediate relevant analysis. Can you tease that out a bit for us of what he's getting at?
That is a very weighty and substantive book. And basically, he weighs out the true revivals that were taking place under Calvinistic preaching centuries ago and comparing them with the modern notion of revival that depends on manipulation and altar calls and emotionalism and is just designed to generate visible responses at great rallies or in, you know, particular church services that aren't necessarily the reflection of the Spirit of God actually moving on hearts and producing long-lasting change and genuine spiritual change and new hearts in people. And his history is, to me, very interesting. And the principles that he draws from it are compelling. And he shows that revival comes when men are truly teaching the Word of God, not simply manipulating people emotionally in a public setting in order to generate visible results. Often the work of the Spirit is in the hidden realm of the heart. Mm-hmm. And so we need to give that time to play out for fruit to come from that in order to see the true work of God. And it's measured over time. Time and truth go hand in hand rather than simply being measured by counting noses of those who came forward at an altar call. And Ian Murray explains that far better than I just did. And that's a great book for your audience to pick up and to read carefully and digest. I greatly benefited from it when I read it again a year or two ago.
We'd love to see the Lord make use of this Reformee Evangelicalism Conference as one of the means of favoring our churches and our land. But we do recognize, as you've said, revival is the Lord's work. It happens by the Lord's sovereign initiative. It can't be manufactured by men. But as I've read about the reforming work of, just say, some of Judah's kings in Scripture, like Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah, you can see on a human level that there are things that we do as believers to engage in this work of reformation. What would you say that we can be doing in the meantime as we pray and wait upon the Lord to favor us with revival should he desire to do so?
You know, I think you've already sort of answered your own question with the way that you framed it. You know, there is a spirit of prayer that's involved. Revival is a sovereign work, but God does call his people to teach his word. You know, Jesus said to go into all of the nations, make disciples, teaching them what I've commanded you to do. And so we are to be about teaching the word of God. And we are to be about praying and being consciously dependent of the Lord in our work. You know, we cannot go out in a boastful spirit, a proud spirit to do these things. We understand, Travis, I know that you feel these things deeply yourself. We understand that we cannot make a single man be converted by our own power or eloquence. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in hearts. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open eyes and to open hearts like he did with Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And so we prepare, we preach, we pray, but in the end, we realize that the results of that are totally in the Lord's hands. We're utterly dependent upon it. We can't make anything genuinely spiritual happen. All is vain unless the Spirit of God comes down and blesses our efforts. And so we preach and we are dependent upon the Spirit of God to give fruit to that as we do so.
Well, Don, we've come to the end of our time, and I wish we had another hour or two together, but we'll have to wait and just share the time that we have at the conference. And I just want to thank you for taking some time out of your busy schedule to let me introduce you to our audience, and we are so eager to hear your ministry at the Reforming Evangelicalism Conference.
Well, thanks. I appreciate that. And I'm looking forward to seeing you in person again, seeing the sweet folks at Grace Church of Greeley, and meeting some of your radio audience as well. I look forward to all of that and certainly would encourage anyone who attends the conference to introduce themselves to me. I would love to meet them in person, and hopefully we can be a mutual encouragement to one another.
Yeah, amen to that. Well, again, folks, thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to join us at the Reforming Evangelicalism Conference, we would so love to see you, host you, show hospitality to you. You'll find all the information on our website, gracegreeley.org. You can click on the Reforming Evangelicalism banner at the top of the screen, and you'll get yourself registered for the conference. We'll look forward to seeing you all there. And join us again Monday as we continue our series, The Evangelical Need for Theology. From all of us here at Pillar of Truth, I'm Travis Allen, encouraging you to stand firm and stand strong on Pillar of Truth.